going to be in Acts chapter 13. So you can turn to Acts 13 with me. I'm going to be taking frequent drinks of water this morning, hoping that my voice actually makes it. My throat has been a little raw for a couple weeks, but then last night, actually, a building down the street from us burned down. The Post Office Cafe, which is right just about five doors down from us. And there was so much smoke. We were out there for a while, and I felt it a little bit. But then even when back at my house, I could still kind of feel it, like still irritating my throat. So thankfully, for those of you, especially in the neighborhood, no one was injured. Everyone made it out fine. The loss was the building, but we can be praying for them as they work that through. And the family that lives next door, they had some damage in their home as well. So please be praying for them. I think actually Bridge Street's still blocked off this morning. I don't think you can drive down it. But we've been praying for that. But in any case, my throat is not as though my voice is not always raspy, because I know that it is anyway, but a little more raspy today as we try to work our way through the end of Acts chapter 13. So we're going to start in verse 40 in a minute, but I wanted to just give us a quick recap of last week, as we typically do, to make sure that we're all processing together and moving forward together. So last week we ended the second part of Paul's first sermon. So this is the Apostle Paul. He's been introduced to us earlier in Acts. He was sent away by the apostles for a little while to get some maturity and spend some time with some believers after he had his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus. Then afterwards, he was brought back in. Specifically in this instance, when Barnabas went out to encourage the churches and to hopefully start new churches, Barnabas wanted Paul to go with him. So Barnabas and Paul went, they got the blessing of the apostles, they headed out. This is the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Paul. Now right in the middle here in Acts 13, when the leaders of the synagogue in Pisidium, Antioch, ask Barnabas and Paul to get up and share in the synagogue, Paul's the one that shares. This is Paul's first sermon that we really know of. He's done a lot of talking in different environments. We know that. He's shared the gospel in different places. This is his first official full-on sermon in a synagogue in Pisidium, Antioch, talking to Jews and some Jewish believers. So as he's addressing them, he basically takes the chapter 13 of Acts and he goes, walks his way back through the history of God working in the world. He starts all the way back. He walks through Abraham. He gets to David. He walks through the judges. He walks through the kings. He gets to David. He highlights the fact that the people he's talking to are Jews, and they really idolize David in a lot of ways. He's kind of their ultimate king. And he shows them how David, while a man after God's own heart, also fell short. And then he goes right to Christ as the answer to what David couldn't bring to his people. And last week, what we talked about was the fact that Paul makes clear, after forming a common area of history, the Jewish history, the history of God working in the world, he shares the gospel throughout God's story, but then he gets to the part we talked about last week in Acts chapter 13, specifically in verses 38 and 39, and he specifically draws it in to Jesus being the answer to all that they've been looking for. See, in Christianity, this is what sets apart what we believe about who God is and who Jesus is. The fact that he is the only one that has risen from the dead and has not, after that, also died again. There was a few others risen from the dead, mostly at the hand of Jesus, but they died again. They were still mortal, and as Paul says, corruption still came upon them. But Jesus, he died for our sins, he rose again, and corruption never touched his body. So I want to read for you verses 38 and 39, specifically that closed us out last week, and then we'll walk our way into verse 40 and going forward for the rest of Paul's sermon. Acts 13, verse 38 says this, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," he's speaking of Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Today, we celebrate the beginning of Advent, specifically hope. Now, hope comes along with this particular declaration from Paul, freedom. Jesus is freedom. And last week, as we talked about specifically, the people that were listening to Paul talk were in bondage to the law. They were in bondage to a set of rules that they were trying to uphold that they couldn't actually uphold anyway, but they had to keep striving for it. And if you've ever been in a work environment or in a personal environment where you've had to work for something knowing you could never get there, that is not a pleasurable scenario. It's disheartening. When you work hard for something, but you come to the realization in the middle, I'm never going to actually attain this. It's happened for all of us in different areas, right? We search after perfection, but we don't ever actually get there. Sometimes it's youthful things, right? So when I was a kid, I loved sports. I still love sports. I don't know why I said that in the past tense, but I love sports in a little bit different way when I was a kid because I aspired to have a future of playing sports for a career, right? Any guys, you ever have that? Any ladies ever have that? I know some of you ladies too, right? Like, this is what you attain to. When you're a kid, you get a vision of something you enjoy and you're passionate about, and then you want to do that for the rest of your life, right? I wanted to play basketball every day forever, okay? Now, I'm almost 42. I no longer want to play every day, okay? But at some point along the path, I came to the realization that this dream I had of doing something I was watching a very small amount of people actually get the opportunity to do, the dream eventually became reality that I wasn't quite that good, okay? Not even kind of quite, but not even close, really, okay? Now, I did have the enjoyment of being able to partake in that passion for a long period of time, and now I do. I can still partake in the, I'm passionate about sports and specifically basketball. I can still take part in that. It's just different. But what the reality hit me is that my dream was broken, right? Like, it wasn't going to happen. Okay. Now, I had worked hard. I had put in all the things I knew that I needed to do. I mean, all those things along the way. But the reality is we live in a world that our dreams don't actually come true apart from Jesus. Do you understand that? Like, your dreams don't come true. There's that, we don't live in a fairy tale. Okay? So this idea that you, when you watch fairy tales, and I was about to say I'm all for fairy tales. I don't know if I really am, but I've become more involved with fairy tales because I have daughters, okay? So you watch these fairy tale stories or you read fairy tale stories, and what is the line that always comes? And they lived happily ever after, right? Has anyone actually seen that happen? Okay, no! All right? It's not real. Now, could they live in joy? Yeah, sure, because joy is a choice, but happiness is an emotion, and that one's not sticking around, just in case you're wondering, right? Like, I don't want to downgrade anybody, but stick with it. Search after it. Fight for joy. But this idea that living happily ever after is kind of like what happens, it doesn't really happen, okay? Happens in books and in a few cartoons, okay? What Jesus is bringing us is this. If your dream is fixed on the right thing, it actually can come true. But there's only one. If your hope is set in Christ, your dream can be a reality. If your eyes are set towards heaven, Jesus makes that a reality. Everything else is broken. What the Jewish people were struggling with in this synagogue that Paul was talking about is they had the law of Moses. They were familiar, let me tell you, more familiar than we are with any of our laws. They used to use these things called phylacteries. They would take pieces of the law and they would write them. And I got an opportunity to see these when I was in Israel a little bit. Very small pieces of paper, roll them up, put them in a little box, and strap them to their forehead. And live that way. Strap it to their arms. Strap it on their heads. because they wanted to be so in tuned with the law of Moses. These people, they weren't missing the mark for failure of striving, okay? They were working. They were putting in the effort. But they were living under the reality that they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't do it. Doesn't matter how many times you strap it on your head and read it and focus on it and think about it. Doesn't matter how many times you go back and study it. You can't actually keep the law perfectly. It will never happen. And that is a form of bondage. To be enslaved to something less than Christ is bondage. He brings freedom. So as Paul's preaching freedom here, he goes into verse 40. He's preaching freedom, and I know I said this last week, but let's take a look. Take a look at your Bible with me. In the second part of verse 38, it says, and by him, what's the next word? Oh, whoa, that was weak. We can do this. You can say it together with me, right? It says, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything. There's no one who needs to remain in bondage. Freedom is open to everyone and from everything. This is the reality that Jesus brings, the hope of freedom. Verse 40, beware, he goes on, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. He's referring back to the book of Habakkuk, which everyone listening was already familiar with. Okay, it was an Old Testament prophet. It was a very, very common part of the story of Israel. They would have known this quote. Paul jumps right to it. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Verse 41. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. I want to give you a little context for this quote. And Habakkuk was basically really depressed, okay? So if you read Habakkuk 1, he is at the end of his rope with God's particular plan, okay? He is crying out to the Lord in the first section of Habakkuk 1, and he's saying, why have you abandoned me? There's violence all around me. There's oppression of your people. Where are you, God? And this quote is God's response. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Paul is once again, very astutely, grabbing a piece of the people's story, the people that are listening, and he is directly connecting it to Jesus. Because right then, in this day and age, Jesus has just been killed fairly recently at the hands of the Jews. And he is telling them that Jesus, whom you put to death and put in the grave, that is the Jesus who God wants to use to set you free. And if you're not careful, you're going to fall into the same trap that the people in Habakkuk's time fell into. God was doing a mighty work amongst them, and they didn't believe it even though they were being told. Habakkuk was relaying God's words to the people, and the people didn't believe it because they were too caught up in the very brokenness of the world to understand that God was at work mightily. Verse 42, as the people went out, that quote essentially ended Paul's sermon. That it's interesting here. I was reading a commentator, and he was saying, if Paul had speechwriters, they would have looked at this particular sermon. Paul didn't even have written it down because he got called on in the middle of a gathering and just got up and walked his way through it. But if he had written it down and his speechwriters had evaluated, they would have told him, that's not the line you end on. You don't end on that one. Like, that's a quote. Yes, we get the quote, and it's from Habakkuk. We know that, but it's not a real happy one. Like, people aren't going to like you if you end that way, right? But that's essentially the end of Paul's first sermon. Be careful. If you don't pay attention, God's going to work and you're not going to believe it's him. That's all. That's the end. Verse 42. As the people went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews, devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Paul preaches freedom through Christ and a warning that if you are not careful, you'll miss it. And people respond. It says that some of them are devout converts to Judaism. People who were well-versed, like Paul, in the law, in the history of the Jewish people. But the Lord moved in their hearts. So all was not lost in the synagogue. Some of the Jewish believers responded to the gospel, and God granted them new life. And then Paul and Barnabas had a few groupies. That's what it says. They followed them around, okay? So Paul's done preaching in the synagogue. He leaves. Him and Barnabas head out, right? I'm sure there was some murmurs over that last quote. But those who God saves out of that group, they follow Paul and Barnabas, and they want to know more. And they beg them, it says in verse 42, that these things will be told to them the next Sabbath. Will you come back next week and say the same? Will you teach us more? So overall, this first sermon by Paul goes well. Pretty good response. Few converts. God grants them conversions. They head out. People are excited. They're saying, come on back. Tell us again. Let's see what happens next in verse 44. So the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. Word has spread. Okay? Pisidium Antioch is not a small town. It's not one of the largest metropolises around there, but it's a good-sized town. And the next Sabbath day, word has spread. And this guy Barnabas and Paul, they said some pretty provocative things, some pretty endearing things. And these converts, from what we observe here, they probably went out throughout the whole city telling people. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city shows up. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. This is what typically happens, right? Everybody's on board when Paul gives the message of freedom and warns people not to miss it. But what creeps in here? Jealousy. See, the Jews that lived in Pisidium Antioch, they wanted people to be about the synagogue. They wanted people to be about the law. They wanted people to be about the system that was already in place for a number of reasons. One, I'm convinced, I know sometimes we have a tendency to vilify these law keepers. I'm convinced that they're trying to do the right thing, some of them. Some of them aren't, I'm sure. But they're trying to hold to what God has revealed in the past while missing what God is revealing in the present. Some of us struggle with this. Now, you may not be a person that struggles with tradition, but some of us do. And some of us, in struggling, we may see ourselves in these Jewish leaders that responded with jealousy. Because we think we have a picture of how God has worked and should continue to work. And now, yes, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character does not change. But with Christ comes a pretty major shift in how he is relating to his people. They missed it. They were filled with jealousy. And what did they do? What do most jealous people do? They just started spreading rumors. So it says, they started contradicting what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So almost the whole city's gathered. Put yourself in this place. And as Paul gets up to preach again, some of them are jealous, and they just start walking through the crowd. Hey, I don't think what he just said was in the law. Walks over to the next section of people. Did Moses really say that? I don't know. I think Paul might be blaspheming. They just start these little rumors. And they move throughout the crowd. Because what do we know about human nature? The mob is easily manipulated. The mob is easily manipulated. Peer pressure eventually sets in. And how big of a swing do we see in the peer pressure here in this one verse? The whole city shows up wanting to hear what Paul has to say. Some rumors and reviling are put in place. And then what happens? The pendulum swings. The mob is easily manipulated. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, there's a little zinger, right, from Paul. Since you won't listen and you judge yourselves not worthy of eternal life, right? I'm sure that's not probably what they were thinking when they decided to be jealous. Like, we're not worthy of eternal life. Let's wreck this whole thing, right? But Paul zings it in there, right? Since you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. Of course they did, right? Like, Paul gets up and says, hey, we came to you first. We were in the synagogue. And this, Paul doesn't stop going to synagogues after this, just so you know. Like, every town Paul drops into, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul starts in the synagogue. He always starts with the people who God has already went to, and he tries to gain a remnant from there. And then he goes to those who would never be allowed in the synagogue, and he takes the gospel of Jesus to them. When the Gentiles heard this in verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This is the impetus, the beginning of the ministry that goes to the entire Gentile world. There's been some previous places where Paul and Peter have reached some contained groups of Gentiles, right? We think of Cornelius and his household. Think of a couple little spurts like that. Here, Paul goes into a major city. He starts in the synagogue. The gospel is rejected, and he then declares, because you've rejected this, we're going to the Gentiles. Not because God doesn't want to save the Jews, right? So it started there. Not because he doesn't want to save them. Some of them did convert, right? We already know that in the previous couple of verses. Some of them converted, and they were so on fire for the Lord that they gained the whole city to come out the next Sabbath. So there's definitely some fruit from the gospel ministry in the synagogue. But overall, they respond with jealousy. He says, we're going to the Gentiles. Verse 48, they began rejoicing. And what did they do? Rejoice and what? Glorified. Glorified what? The word. See, here's an interesting thing that Luke records for us here. Luke's a detail guy, remember? He's a doctor by trade. They don't get up and start glorifying Paul, right? Because by this point, the apostles' ministry and the word, I believe, the word has begun to spread. Don't start trying to worship the guys that are sharing the word. Right? Because that's already happened a couple times, right? Happened with Peter and John, the temple. It happened with Paul earlier. It's happening. It's happened with Stephen. It's happening. People want to glorify a person that is ministering the gospel. And here, we see a genuine movement of the Holy Spirit where they're not trying to glorify Paul and Barnabas. They're glorifying the Word of God as Paul has related it to them. This is one of the reasons why I had a childhood pastor that used to say this regularly. It's one of the reasons why you'll hear us say constantly when we're preaching, please look at your Bible. Take out your Bible. Study this with us. Look at this with us. I had a childhood pastor used to say this all the time. Don't take my word for it. Okay? I'm going to get up here and relay to you what I believe the Lord is bringing to us from his word, but I am not the ultimate authority on this. God is. So be in your Bible. Know what it says. Follow along. Discern. Study for yourself. Allow the Lord to use the Holy Spirit and his word to illuminate his truth to you. Okay? Don't wait for somebody else to do it for you. One of my, I'm going to go on a soapbox here, but it's one of my biggest apprehensions in today's day and age. We have so much access, my phone on me, I was going to use an example, but we have so much access to media, to podcasts, to sermons. I fear we've gotten very lazy as a people of God. And we're waiting to be spoon-fed by others who have discerned God's word. Now, don't take that to the extreme. God declares that there are those who are given to teach. Okay, so there still should be some teaching. But don't allow yourself to sit down and listen to a podcast of someone else who studied the word of God and feel like that's all you needed to do. You need to be in the word of God for yourself. Because then when stuff like this happens, you'll be able to glorify God's word because you know that's where it came from. It didn't come from the person saying it. Okay? This is a dangerous thing in today's day and age. You may or may not even, you know, totally be into the technology world and realm in Christianity. But there are a number of people, I talk with people regularly, and yeah, I don't really go to church, but I listen to sermons all the time. Okay. Somewhat helpful, but not God's intention for you. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't ever listen to a sermon. Listen to sermons, okay? We put ours up online. If you miss a week, catch up. Listen to it. Whoever preaches, it's up there. We go right through the books of the Bible, book of Bible, so you'll be right in line if you go ahead and listen to those. I'm not saying don't ever do it. I'm saying don't rely upon that for your spiritual growth. Okay? Let it be a supplement. Let it be an encouragement to what you've already been in the Word of God. And then when you hear somebody say something, you're like, oh yeah, I heard the Lord told me that too. I read that. I can know that to be true, what they're saying. Because I was in God's Word, I've walked that through. I've read that, I prayed about that, the Holy Spirit spoke that to me. I'm good. Yep, that, I can verify what that person's teaching me. Okay? Soapbox, total soapbox, sorry. Didn't have anything to do with the text right here. But it is important though. Because these people, when Paul spoke, they discerned that it was God's words. They knew God's word enough to discern that in Paul. The Gentiles even. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. Stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And drove them out of their district. Now, this is a pretty huge swing from the whole city gathering together to listen to him. Now they're running them out. And now listen, it's interesting in verse 50 how this actually takes place, right? So the Jews that were consumed with jealousy now go and do what? They recruit women of high standing. Why? Because they knew if they could incite the wives of the leaders, they could get the leaders to agree. So they went to them. See, they were sneaky. They devised a plan in their jealousy. They went and got to the high-standing women knowing that they would get the officials if they did that. And the leading men of the city. So they went to the leaders. They basically stirred up dissension. And then, as persecution arose, they drove out Paul and Barnabas from their district, fulfilling the prophecy of Habakkuk. Right? Paul warned them, don't do this. What'd they do? They did it. This is what we need to be careful about. As the Lord speaks, how do you discern? How do you know if it's him or not? How do you know if what you're hearing and what your heart is having some consternation about is not related to just tradition? Or is it related to conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because when you hear the word of the Lord, you should feel something in your soul. It's going to either convict you, if there's an area of sin that the Lord wants to bring to the surface and draw you into freedom from, or it's going to encourage you. If there's an area of your life that God's bestowed his grace on and you're moving in line with him in, you'll hear the word of the Lord and you'll feel encouraged, exhorted in that. These people felt conviction. And they didn't like it. And they didn't want to change with that conviction. They wanted to stay in it. So they run Paul and Barnabas out of town. Verse 51 and 52 says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's start with shaking off the dust from their feet. They headed out and went to Iconium. Now we also know that a mighty work of God happened in Iconium after this. The Lord had gone before Paul and Barnabas and prepared it. When they got to Iconium, guess where Paul and Barnabas started? They found a synagogue. They started there. Okay? But they shook the dust off their feet from Pisidium Antioch. Why is this? There's a number of different things. One, Jesus instructed his disciples when he was sending them out, if they do not receive you in a town, then shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now, one of the interesting things about this is literally, don't take anything from that town with you to the next one. Even the dust off the ground. When you get out of town, clean your feet off, shake your sandals out, don't take anything with you. Because they've rejected Jesus. Move on to the next town and do it again. And in the places where they received the gospel, there was no shaking off of dust. But in many other towns like this, there was rejection and persecution that they were met with. While God also saved a portion of people, drew them into the family. It says that in verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because things were going splendidly? No, they just got ran out of another town. Okay? They got persecuted. We don't even know what actual persecution happened in Pisidium Antioch. Just that persecution happened. Okay? We don't know. Were they just ridiculed? Were they mocked? Were they beat? We don't actually know all the details. But they persecuted them and kicked them out. And after being persecuted and kicked out, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. See, this is the difference between those who know they're hoping in something in heaven and those who hope in something in this earth. See, when you fix your eyes above and not on the things of this world, then when things on this world don't go well, your eyes stay fixed. But if you're allowing yourself to fix your eyes on things of this earth, then when that doesn't go well, you're depressed, or you're jealous, or you're insightful, or you're angry, because the things of this earth, which you had fixed your hopes and dreams on, didn't go the way you wanted them to. See, here is the most encouraging thing about fixing your hope in heaven. It will always go the way God said it's going to. There's no changing. What does he promise us? Eternal security in his presence. Eternal life. What else does he promise us? freedom from the brokenness of this world. What else does he promise us? Peace, joy, like we see here. The fulfillment of everything we're hoping for in this world will happen in the next for those who believe in him. See, all these things, those hopes and dreams will always come true because they're centered on Christ and what he's brought to us. All the other hopes and dreams are fixed on earthly things. You might have a good month, good year. Maybe you might have a good run, have a good 5 years. But it doesn't last. No one has lived a life in this world where everything has gone the way they wanted it. But when fixing your eyes on Christ, the hope and joy of things to come will allow you in the midst of persecution and even rejection. I mean, that's what happened to Paul and Barnabas here. They were mocked. Things that weren't true were said about them. Rumors were spread. They were persecuted. And then after all those things, they were run out of town. And their joy was intact, and the Holy Spirit went with them. This is the plight of following Christ. Anyone who tells you it will be a rosy road with no difficulties on it is lying to you. They're either talking about a road that's not Jesus' road, or they're just amazingly deceived. That's not to say there is not joy involved. There's plenty of joy to be had. More joy than anything on this earth will ever grant you. Plenty of joy, but not easy. It's going to incur trials. It's going to incur hard times. And when your faith is emboldened by the Holy Spirit, you'll have joy right in the midst of them. This is why Philippians 4 is true. Because it talks about when you are put through trials, when you are confused, when you're anxious, go to the Lord with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Let your heart be known to him. And after those things, after you've expressed gratitude in your anxiety, after you've expressed, not gratitude for your anxiety, that wasn't what I said, in the midst of your anxiety, expressing gratitude, then the verse we all like happens, right? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what we're all shooting for. The peace of God that passes understanding. That's what's happening here. Paul and Barnabas got mocked, lied about, persecuted, kicked out of town, and went on with joy. How? Because the peace of God passes understanding. When you look at their circumstances, there wasn't a lot of peace. When you look at their souls, there was peace completely. And they moved on because the peace of God that passed understanding had guarded their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 52 is the synopsis that continues to happen as Paul and Barnabas go in next to Iconium. Then they go to Lystra. Then they go to Antioch and into Syria. They go through all these towns going forward. And the mainstay is this. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is a mark of those who know the Word of God, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and are growing in maturity and trusting him. Stuff around you looks a mess, but it can't touch what's in you. The whole world may be crumbling and falling apart. And honestly, watch the news, right? It kind of is. And although the earth may crumble and fade away, God's promise for eternity will never change. So we have peace in that, which passes anybody around us understanding what's going on. Peace that passes understanding. God promises that when we go to him, he doesn't promise that when we sit in our depression, okay? So I'm telling you, as believers, there's a discipline, a practice that needs to be part of our lives. When we end up in anxiety, when we end up in depression, when we are persecuted, when we're in the middle of circumstances we don't understand and don't like, in those times, all of them, practice thanksgiving. Practice it. Discipline yourself. Because you're not ultimately thankful for circumstances in this world. You're ultimately thankful for Jesus. And he's there when things are going great, when things aren't. So practice gratitude in the midst of chaos. And then God's peace will come upon you, will guard your hearts and minds, and people around you will look at you a little odd because they don't know. But that's your opportunity to tell them. This is one of the biggest things we get from this movement in the book of Acts, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the first century. This is one of the things that we get is God is at work. Things don't go the way that everyone expects them to, and they always go the way he wants them to. So he is here to provide freedom for everyone from everything. And then joy that comes from the Holy Spirit will guard your hearts and minds. They will bring, because we are hoping in something that is worthy of our hope, God will bring to us a peace that passes understanding. These guys had it. Paul and Barnabas had it. I'm sure Paul and Barnabas were human beings. When the whole city showed up to hear them, I bet they were pretty enthused. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? If we show up next Sunday and there's lines out the door and down the street and everybody's getting to the parking lot, we got to open the windows and turn the volume up, that would be fairly encouraging. And right after that, when the angry mob wants your head on a stick, are you still encouraged with who Jesus is? Paul and Barnabas, I'm sure, were enthused that the whole city showed up. But they weren't surprised when it didn't go well. Because they had read Habakkuk, right? And God already told people, if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. What you're looking for is going to come right upon you, and then even if someone tells you about it, you're not going to believe them if you're not careful. It happened to Paul and Barnabas, and they were filled with joy, and they went on. They moved forward. The work of the Holy Spirit continued. It goes on to even greater things. The next few chapters, we begin to see the family of God, the church, continue to expand, blow up in this first century. I hope today as we close that this is for you an encouragement, maybe a conviction as well. Let conviction have its right work in your life by repenting and listening to God and glorifying his word and changing. Don't let conviction lead you to jealousy or disdain or anxiety. That's what happens here. And the angry mob turns. As those who have heard the gospel, and I hope believe the gospel, let the conviction of the Holy Spirit lead you to greater maturity in Christ. Let it change you. Let it break down some of the expectations you had. And seek after him with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and enjoy your life.